Sometimes it's hard to know honestly how to crank up a Sunday morning. And I am thankful for the songs that we provide that are an attempt to get our hearts and minds where they belong. And yet I have to admit that as we sang that last song, part of me, if I were a Ukrainian believer, if you remember some of the words of just that last song, if I were a Ukrainian believer, would I be able to sing that song? It's one thing to sing songs in the nice warmth of a building and in the comfort of being able to be here with basically no fears, no worries, maybe distractions, maybe worries you carry with you. I'm not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable, embarrass anybody, so hear me say in about a minute, I'm not going to ask you to really talk or share your opinion. You can just stay right where you are, or if there's someone you want to pray with, or a Diane doesn't want to pray by herself, just quickly get with someone, and what I'd like to do is just spend a couple of minutes praying for those in other parts of the world that I'm sure it would be hard to sing day by day and with each passing moment. Lord, give me the strength to meet the trials. We can say that. What trials are we facing and fighting? What wrestlings do we have that might get us to question the truth of God and His Word and the reality of His shepherd care over our soul? I'm not ripping on any of us. Please don't hear that. But please hear me say, we are so privileged. And I think if we just took a couple of minutes in the quietness of this room and in our hearts and either with your family or quickly moved to some other chair and just spent some time praying for believers around the world who really are, I'm sure, thinking about the very well-being of their life on this side of eternity. I'll be back up in a minute. We are privileged to be in Psalm 23. And even as having the privilege of being able to spend time in that psalm and say, Lord, what are you trying to communicate about yourself? It made me think, how if this was a church in Ukraine, and we had the privilege of meeting, what would these words mean to us? And there is no doubt that there's a big difference between proclaiming truth and appropriating truth. Now, we're all pretty much capable of reading these words, and we are all pretty much capable of understanding what the words mean. And yet there's a huge difference between that and actually letting those words be a reality beyond definition, a reality in my own heart, my mind, my life, that rules above the circumstances and everything that's going on. So if you would allow me to read Psalm 23. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord, or Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last week when we started Psalm 23, we spent the whole morning just on the Lord is my shepherd. And we did that because I do think it's important, and I just think on a practical level, I was fortunate and privileged to have a good relationship with my dad. And so I'm just thinking, you know, let's just say for the sake of illustration, my dad was alive. And my dad were to make a suggestion in your midst. Maybe I'm wrong. I might be inclined to think I would be more open to that suggestion than a lot of you, no matter what it was. And that's all because of the filter I have about my dad and the relationship I have that has created that filter. There are always limits with human illustrations. Let me pick another one that might be a little bit more picturesque. Let's just pick me. And even as I say that, you have filters. So let's just say, I said, hey, church, let's do A. And I'm going to guess that based upon your filter, it's going to affect your receptivity to whatever A is. It's going to affect how you interpret A and how you respond to A. And I create those to say, the Lord is my shepherd is the underlying foundation to this whole psalm. Because intellectually, we can talk again about Yahweh and the fact that that particular name emphasizes God's personal, intimate connection. And so when he creates the whole world in Genesis 1, it's Elohim pictured as doing that work. And yet when the focus comes into the relationship, man and woman built in his image, the terminology changes to Yahweh. And the natural question is, do I see him as personal, intimate, connecting, concerned? We saw in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram, who is following with limited knowledge, but God wants to make a promise that he is forever going to keep. Terminology back then, much stronger than a promise, is a covenant. And when God wants to talk about being a covenant maker and a covenant keeper, in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, he uses the term Yahweh because he wants Abraham to know, I am faithful. I will do what I have promised. And that's why in Genesis 15, Abraham doesn't even walk down that path of split animals because there's no way any human can keep the promises no matter how sincerely they make them. But Yahweh can. And then in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is asked to offer up Isaac, confused because of the promises coming through Isaac, confused because of the love he has for Isaac, but having learned so many lessons from God, I'm going to obey him and trust him. And Hebrews 11, when it's talking about the faith of Abraham, it says, Abraham figured, you know, maybe God wants me to offer him up. It makes no sense to me. But God's going to faithfully fulfill his promises. If he's not around, he can't do that. Hebrews 11 says, Abraham thought, well, he must be going to bring him back to life because he's going to fulfill his promises. He made them. He's faithful. He's a promise keeper. And then when we get to the Egyptians and the Israelites down in Egypt, the Israelites enslaved, and God is going to use Moses. Moses is saying, hey, this is a great plan, but it's got some flaws. From my perspective, Moses is saying, who do I even tell the Israelites is telling me to do this? They're not going to want to listen to me. And God says, tell them, I am. I am. And then we went to the New Testament just to make it clear that Jesus, among the Jewish population, when he's in the midst of a heated debate over who he is and why he came in John chapter 8, and it starts to center on Abraham, and Jesus makes a proclamation, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. And the Jews knew what he was claiming. The Jews knew that he was claiming to be the God of Exodus 3:14, and they picked up stones to stone him because they thought, this is blasphemy. Nobody can say that. But we want to see that Jesus is the same God throughout the Bible. He is the great I am. And then we took our attention to the shepherd and trying to picture the nature of David having written this psalm as a shepherd, aware of the roles, the responsibilities of a shepherd, and he's attributing them all to God. And he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just an intellectual shepherd, not just a look to this shepherd over here, he's wealthy and he's been really successful, but he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a personal connectedness that brings that sheep-shepherd relationship into the forefront. And David, who worked with sheep, knows the nature of sheep, knows all the flaws in the sheep, is saying, I am a sheep. And so as we get ready to continue to move on, we want to see not only the truth of Psalm 23, we want to see how it relates to Jesus and how it then connects to us. Because again, when Jesus was on this earth and people are challenging who he is, in John chapter 10, he makes a bold assertion that the Jews had to go back to this shepherd and sheep imagery and truth that is so embedded in the Old Testament. And he says, John 10, I am the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. He calls out to his sheep. And the people in that agrarian culture understood both concepts, the shepherd and the sheep. And Jesus is saying to them, this is who I am. So what? I really think it's always good whenever we're looking at Scripture. So what? What difference does it make? Because if it doesn't move to words written on a page to where it's something personal and life applicational, it's just words on a page. No different than a newspaper. No different than seeing something on a screen up here. I'd like to bring your attention. We're going to look at a lot of passages today, so you're going to have to be quick with your fingers and your thumbs. But if you would turn to John chapter 13, and this is the setting in John chapter 13. Jesus knows he's going to the cross. Jesus knows that he's leaving his guys. His guys would be just somewhat unaware, maybe to differing degrees. And yet, they're confused. Now, I don't know about you, but the more confused we are, the less certain we are, the more our insecurities and fears rise to the top. And that starts to create a lot of, whoa, what's going on? And so I'm just going to pick up quickly and read quickly John chapter 13, verse 36, because contextually that actually leads into John 14. The Greek did not have grammatical punctuation, chapters and verses, those were added later. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, I got a question. Could you tell us something? Where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow later. And now that really creates security if you're me. Like, yeah, that made a lot of sense. I don't know where you're going. You're telling me I can't follow you, but you've been telling me to follow you all the time. And now you're saying sometime later I'll follow. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. This is Jesus. the Jesus we want, the Jesus we say we love, the tender, merciful Jesus. It's the same Jesus. Jesus answered to Peter in love, in concern, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Now let's be real. Peter's being real. Can you imagine the And then he goes on in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let your heart not be troubled." Yeah, right. You just got done telling me in the presence of these guys, to my embarrassment and my shame, that I'm lying about saying I'm going to lay down my life for you, and you tell me I'm going to deny you, and now you say, "Let your heart not be troubled." "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." We're familiar with this. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And I don't know about you, I think we're only smarter because we know what the word says. If we put ourselves in their shoes, we're really not any smarter than them. And Thomas, who I believe got the nomenclature doubting for wrong reasons, but Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we possibly know the way? This is simple. We don't have a GPS. We don't have a destination, so how can we possibly know how to get there?" Jesus said to him, "I am, ego eimi, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now listen, this is really pretty strong language. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Now again, I don't think these guys are dumb at all. They've been walking with him for 3 years, and Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. What do you mean we've seen him? We've been with you, but we don't know what the Father looks. Just show us the Father. It will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, and this is why I'm bringing it to the text this morning, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Think about if Jesus is not God in the flesh. Think about the arrogance. Think about the whatever word you want to use to say, man, this guy is so absolutely full of himself. And at the same time, if beyond proclamation to a personal appropriation, this is true. Jesus is saying, guys, the great shepherd, the door that is the way of salvation, everything I've said about myself, the I am in Exodus 3:14, and I'm telling you I am, that's who I am. If you want to know what the Father looks like, what the Father thinks, how the Father responds, if you've been with me, that's it. You're not going to get a different picture from the Father. That's exactly who I am. To me, why is that so important? I'm just going to throw out some verses. You can write them down. But Matthew 9:36, when Jesus looks on the crowd, and when we look on the crowd, we see different people. But when Jesus looks on the crowd in Matthew 9:36, he said he looked on them with compassion. It involves emotion. It involves the mind. Compassion goes beyond sympathy. It goes beyond empathy to where it's actually going to include actions. And it says he felt compassion on the multitude because the people were weighted down. The people were distressed by all that's going on. And why was that? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. That's the heart of Jesus. And that's why in Matthew 11, he could use a different picture, but basically says, hey, let's be real. Are you weary? Are you worn out trying to make life work on your own? Has it created disruptions that don't satisfy? Are you working hard and feeling restless to get somewhere? And then you get there and you think, I still feel empty. I still feel struggling. And so Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened down, heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. There he doesn't use the sheep shepherd picture. He uses more of an oxen picture. But the thought is, we all wear a yoke. A yoke that tries to direct us, lead us. And Jesus is saying there's one yoke that is designed to fit you perfectly. And that's the yoke as the Creator, as the personal Savior, as the one who cares, that has laid that upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because my yoke is properly designed for you. And because of the character of who Jesus is, you can trust him. What I want us to see is everything in Psalm 23 is based upon the Lord is my shepherd. If we don't have that right in my heart, in my head, in my mind, in my life, in my attitude, in every ounce of who I am, we're going to read the following words wrong. Because we're going to filter them through our expectations, our perceptions of what a God ought to be like. And yet he's telling us what he's like. And so as we go on in Psalm 23, the latter part of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And depending upon your translation, some translations say, I will lack nothing. Some of them say, I will not be deficient. Some of them say, I will not have a need. But the thought is that if the Lord really is your shepherd, does this passage apply to those over in Ukraine that know the Lord? Does this passage apply to those that may honestly not know? Am I going to eat? Am I going to breathe? Am I going to see my mate after today? What about the kids that I love and have invested my life into? Does this still apply to them? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. Why? Because I'm going to suggest that Jeff Millay is so culturally impacted by his American concept of the life in the world that it is hard for me to truly think biblically. The passage is talking about being content. Content in my shepherd. I will not want. My shepherd will satisfy me. Let me just give you a quick example. When Jesus is referring to himself as the great shepherd in John chapter 10, he's the great shepherd. Think with me about verse 10 of John 10:10. Jesus creates sort of a black and white picture. It's either the thief referencing Satan or it's Jesus. What's the goal and the purpose of the thief? Louder, if somebody. To kill and destroy. So you've got two options. One is the thief, to kill and destroy. The other one is Jesus. And what's Jesus' purpose and goal? To give us life. Life to the full. So let's be real. As an American, what's life to the full? Life to the full might be debt-free. Life to the full might be, I'm not trying to be extravagant. I don't need another home. I don't need, but life to the full might be, you know what? I can enjoy the convenience of an air-conditioned car with a seat warmer, and I don't have to take it into a mechanic. And life to the full might be, I don't want the biggest house in the world, but, I mean, come on. Air conditioning, is that asking too much? Well, all I'm trying to suggest is it is really life to the full, the abundant life, has nothing to do with those things. But in our mentality of who God is and how God operates and in our upbringing as Americans, Ask a Ukrainian believer what life to the full might mean. You think they're thinking about their cars? You think they're thinking about their homes? You think they're thinking about whether they're debt-free or not? I don't know what they're thinking. But the point being that if we're not careful, we create a God that we want, not the God that has made himself known. And we want God to fit into that box. And then when God doesn't fit into that box, guess what? It can't be my fault. It can't be my misinterpretation or misunderstanding of God. Somehow I've tried God and he's let me down. But what I would like to suggest is if we read this psalm, and Jeff, if you're not content, the problem's not there, okay? The problem's here. Jeff, if you're going through life and you're not genuinely capable of saying, you know what, I'm satisfied, the problem's not there. It's here. And if I'm not willing to own that as a sheep, I don't even know what's best for me. And left to myself, I'm going to naturally wander away. And if I don't buy into the true narrative that I'm a sheep, I'm never going to see the shepherd for who he really is. And so there are just numerous verses. I'm going to read one, and I'm going to pick up my pace. But Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. There's a lot of different ways in which different translations speak about it. I'm going to be, again, reading out of the New American Standard consistently this morning. And there are some translations that actually might say it in a way I wish I were reading out of, but I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And it says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." So the mind that is focused upon the Lord, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Why? Because that steadfast of mind is trusting in you. Verse 4. Trust in Yahweh forever. Jeff, you walk through life, you're trusting something. We're going to take off after church today and drive to North Carolina for a reason you can ask later if you want to, but we're going to trust our car to get us there. We're going to trust the gas that we put in our car to be good gas to get us there. But here's the thought, that those things really aren't as trustworthy and reliable and dependable as Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh forever. For God, Yahweh, we have an everlasting rock. That's what he says. A lot of you have heard of an author. I don't always mention authors because here's the truth. If you like the author, you like what I'm going to say. And a lot of you, if I mentioned the author and you didn't like him, you would dismiss what I have to say. That's our culture of today. If we don't like the messenger, we just eliminate the message. And so there's an author, and he was just saying, you know, when you think about a problem over and over and over in your mind, what do you call that? Worry. And when you think about God's word over and over and over in your mind, what do you call that? Meditation. We're to meditate on God's word. And what this author is saying, guess what? If you worry, you know how to meditate. What's the big difference between the two? When you worry, your mind is focused and thinking over and over and over again on what's important to you. What's got your interest? What's got your priority? What's got your concern? When you meditate on God's word, what are you doing? You're saying, that's my priority. That's my emphasis. That's what's got my attention. And basically, think with me, some quick verses, Matthew 4:4, when Satan's tempting Jesus, he's hungry. It's a legitimate desire to be hungry. But Satan's saying, fulfill it in an illegitimate way. And saying, you know what, Jesus, you're the Son of God, man. Turn the stones into bread. You're an idiot. You're hungry. God doesn't want you to be hungry. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've read Jeremiah 15:16 in the last couple of weeks. And what's the thrust of Jeremiah 15:16? Jeremiah's in a mess. He is doing what God wants him to do, and people don't like him. He's saying what God wants him to say. And people want to attack him. And yet Jeremiah says, I found your word and I ate it. And it was the very joy and delight of my soul. What is he saying? If we really want to know and experience the Good Shepherd in a way that brings contentment and satisfaction no matter what I'm going through, there's got to be a willingness to focus on the God who feeds us. Because if our eyes are on the circumstances, if our eyes are on my feelings, if our eyes are just, how's it going for me today? It's going to be a roller coaster. Again, as we're going through this, my encouragement is, don't quit thinking about the Ukrainian believers. A verse we read last week in Isaiah chapter 40 describes God in verse 11 as this shepherd who compassionately, tenderly cares for the sheep. And when there's a baby, little baby, he wants to hold that little baby close to him, protectively, and care for him. And he's so concerned that when there's a nursing mother lamb, or whatever they call them, I might use the wrong terms, but when there's this nursing mother, he doesn't push her too hard because he knows that that will not allow her to be the best mom possible. And yet, what we went on and read and what the music group sang about last week is Israel's complaining. They're complaining because, God, you're not coming through for us. God, you said you would do this and you're not doing this. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, what we're familiar with, the thought is, hey, haven't you heard? Don't you know? Why are you complaining? Let's listen to your complaint. God doesn't care. And, oh, by the way, I am the Creator. God doesn't care about your personal situation, but I just want you to know I'm the one that orchestrates all the situations. Here's the truth. We all get worn out. We all want to give up. We all want to throw in the towel. We all want to say, I've tried. It's not worth it anymore. Young men, strong studs, they stumble and they fall. Yet the person who focuses and waits and keeps their attention on Yahweh, he will lift them up. And they will mount with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. Could I say that to a Ukrainian believer today? Could you and I say that if we were picked up, Star Trek'd over to Ukraine and dropped down and said, okay, you're going to get to live here for the next 2 weeks? I think if we're not careful, we base our contentment and satisfaction on whether or not God is the God we want rather than whether or not I am the sheep looking properly upon the shepherd that knows the condition of my inner man. Quickly, I'm going to give you some verses, and I would just encourage you, the goal of me giving you these verses is not to analyze them, not to go through them. It is to give you passages that if you wanted to meditate on, tremendous. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Write it down. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious. Don't let your mind focus on all these things. And believers, some of the worst worry warts are believers. And we know it's wrong to say, worry's a sin. And since worry's a sin, we'll just say we are prayerfully concerned. Anxiety is a sin, but let's rephrase that. I'm just being a good steward of how God wants me to look at things and take care of things. And you've got an issue. I've got an issue. Is this true? Does it speak? Here's an interesting passage. We were in the book of James. We're going to look at Matthew 6, 25 to 34 real quick. But in the book of James, James is dealing with believers we've seen where they are self-deceived, where they say they're believers, but they're not handling life right, but they're not willing to admit, I'm not handling life right. And in fact, when they stumble, guess what? It can't be their fault. It must be God's fault. And so they're blaming God. And James is saying, whoa, wait a minute. You're really blaming God when you sin? Don't do that. And so James says in 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. You know, he's made all those lights in the sky that you can see up there. Guess what? They shift and change, but he doesn't shift and change. And verse 18 goes on to talk about how he's given us his word to bring us into his family. Now, here's the interesting thing. Most of us know James chapter 1, verse 19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you look at what's before James 1:19 and you look at what's after James 1:19, guess what? It's talking about the Word of God. And James knows us. And here's the tendency. When God's Word speaks to something I don't want to hear, I'm not really this teachable, submissive, humble listener. I immediately want to debate with God. And I immediately want to carry on this, whoa. And James is saying, you realize what dangerous territory you're walking on right now? You really realize this? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and we redefine our terms to make them acceptable to us. And the anger of man is an unacceptance of the authority and the truth of God's word. And rejecting that is saying, I know better than you do, God. And God's interpreting that as a rejection of his word. And I just am going to keep my finger in Matthew chapter 6. But when you get over to James and it's just amazingly strong and powerful. And the truth is, I don't like to hear it. Maybe you do. But he wants to tell us our response is key. So I'm just going to jump to verse 22. Because it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know what the insinuation is? Hey, believer, you're living a self-deceived life. Jeff Millay, potentially anybody else. You want what God can give you, but you don't want what God is giving you. You want to determine what you'll listen to and what you won't. But don't deceive yourself. Prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. Jeff looks at his face in the mirror and God's word says, Jeff, this is who I am. Yep, I got that. And I walk out and when I deal with my first trial, guess what? I'm complaining. I'm grumbling. I'm griping. You know what I'm saying? I got a bad God because a good God wouldn't let this happen. If I complain, I'm basically complaining at God. I'm saying this good shepherd doesn't know what he's doing. This good shepherd doesn't know how to lead me. This good shepherd doesn't know what I need. I can tell him what I need. And I'm that person in James that just went into the mirror, looked at it, walked out, and I'm doing whatever I want to do. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the truth of God's word that frees me up and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. I'm just going to surmise that there are a lot of us that get a lot anxious for things beyond food and drink. He's saying the bottom line is, do you have food to go home to? I don't see anybody here naked. So we all got clothes. He's going to the basic bottom line. And he's saying, do you trust me? What would a Ukrainian believer be thinking if they're reading this? And what does a comfortable American believer think as they're reading this? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now here's, aren't you worth more than they? Yes, you are. But it doesn't mean you get to call the shots or I get to call the shots. Well, aren't you more valuable? That's why Jesus came. You're in God's image and likeness, and he wants a relationship with you. He wants to redeem you. But it's a relationship of trust and faith in Yahweh, the shepherd. And he just read that passage. Go on and read that. Let me give you some other passages. How many of us have not heard of Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I like it. It's one of the most athletically quoted verses in Scripture. Guess what? It has nothing to do with athleticism. Nothing. The whole context of Philippians chapter 4 from about verse 11 down to 19 is contentment. And Paul's saying, guess what? It doesn't matter if I have a lot or if I have nothing. I have learned to be content. I can trust the Lord in whatever situation I found myself in. And you know what? He is so big and He is so good and He is so capable, He can meet all my needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give this as the last one. I'm amazed at how slow I am getting through stuff. I thank you for your attention. I do. The issue is, let God's word speak to your heart and then read Psalm 23. But the last one I want to look at, or not look at, but refer to, is Romans 8, 31 to 39. And here's the emphasis of Romans 8, 31 to 39. Sometimes when life's going tough, you know what you think? God's not on my side. And Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit and says, don't think that. God's not on your side. What's your biggest need? Isn't your biggest need the fact that you're separated from God and you can't fellowship with Him? Isn't the greatest gift God could give is that He brought you into relationship with Him through His Son? And here's the thought in 8:31, if God is for you, you are valuable. There is worth being made in the image and likeness of God, and God is for you. So He's dealing with that separation. And the biggest gift He could give, 8:32, is His Son. So if God gave you His Son, won't He give you everything else? And the American mindset says, yeah, and here's my wish list. But go on and keep reading in Romans chapter 8. And the thought is, God is still on your side if you go without food. God is still on your side if you go without clothes. God is still on your side if you're persecuted. God is still on your side when you go through tribulations. Ukrainian believer, God is still on your side when stuff that's incomprehensible, inexplainable, is still happening to you. And Paul's saying, here's the bottom line. I'm convinced that there is absolutely nothing, visible, invisible, spiritual stuff that we can't see. There's absolutely nothing that if we are connected with Yahweh as our shepherd, that we can be taken away and broken away from that. Bottom line, the Lord is my shepherd. It's huge. It determines everything else. If He really is my shepherd, I can be content. I can be satisfied. I can say, He knows my needs better than I do, and I can rest in Him. The music group is getting ready to come back up, and they're going to sing in a final song that I think touches on and covers, again, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. And hear the Lord, I think my heart reflects His heart. It's a heart of saying, come to me, come to me. It's a heart of saying, I care. It's a heart of saying, I want to be the good shepherd. Please let me. And so as they come up to sing, please allow God's word and the song to minister to you.